The reading is from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
What do you do when your world is turned upside down? It happens. Here's a historical, for instance. In the early 400s, around 400 years after Jesus was crucified, Roman Empire is still big, but suddenly it's in a shambles. The Goths had invaded the originals with a vengeance. And suddenly the eternal city looked very temporary. The Christian faith had only recently become the official religion of the empire, and many old-time Romans saw the sack of Rome, as it was called, as punishment for abandoning traditional paganism for this new faith in a Jewish carpenter. But in response to these allegations, a North African named Augustine wrote a masterwork, The City of God. He wrote that as long as the earth endured, people would be about building the city of man in various forms. But such cities of man would always be temporary. Christianity, he argued, should be concerned with the eternal heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, rather than with earthly politics. Now, the sneakily evil truth is that the first city of man was the Tower of Babel, the first of many idolatrous endeavors to declare human independence from God, all a result of our fallen nature. So St. Augustine, in those turbulent times, was only reiterating what John had written in the book of Revelation, at an equally tempestuous time in history. The city of God and the city of man are on a collision course over who runs the universe. John, in his revelation, fully recognized that the power and victory appeared to belong to the city of man, but this was not the final destiny. And I take you to our second reading, Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 to 12. Speaks of a woman. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated. There is no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our comrades has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have been conquered by him They've conquered him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Not hard to see that we've got a little description of Christmas in there, but from a heaven's eye view. Jesus faced threats to his life from the moment he was born. Yet he was, as his followers are, immortal until God's time. One time when Jesus was debriefing his disciples upon their return from a mission trip, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky." The Son of God coming into the world was, as John described in our passage, precisely that decisive in the eternal struggle between the forces of good and evil. Now the struggle continues, but the outcome is assured. John called the devil the Satan, and then calls him the accuser of our brothers and sisters. In Hebrew, Satan means accuser. By the way, these slides are prepared by somebody who happens to be taking Hebrew in seminary right now. If you can't read that, just read it right to left. It's easier. When Lauren Daigle sings, "I hear voices in my head that say I'm not enough," she's giving a new voice to what Bible-informed believers have known since the beginning. God and the devil are in pursuit of, they're both in pursuit of us, but only one has our good in mind. We overcome the condemning, accusing voices by remembering the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. The forces that stand against God would like us to be paralyzed with shame. But the cross that adorns every Christian church testifies that forgiveness is accomplished. Cindy's chosen a wonderful closing hymn for this. And within it are the words, "His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Satan's doom is sure. The debt is paid. And in regular, habitual prayer, we remind the enemy of our souls that we know the truth. So here's the theme for this morning, that transformed from orphans to children of the great King, God empowers Jesus' disciples to be his agents, extending his realm with prayer as our superior weapon. Prayer is for real. Authoritative prayer does warfare, because there's a battle going on. It extends the realm of God. When Goliath stood as an enemy to the forces of Israel, an unlikely champion arose to face him. David was, I don't know, maybe 17 years old, maybe younger, small and light, but he had confidence in the skill God had honed in him, accuracy with slung stones. And oddly enough, the giant Goliath was no match for that little rascal. So long as he kept out of the reach of Goliath's sword, David had the superior weapon. Why is prayer the Christian's superior weapon? Because High King Jesus has delegated authority to his disciples, his followers. The same John described Jesus' role in the creation of the world. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The mark of the Maker is on all of us. God's purposes will be accomplished. It may shock us or upset us to think that we have a role to play in this cosmic struggle, but neither reaction changes the truth. Of course, the enemies of God's purposes would love to have us stay complacent. C.S. Lewis wrote a masterpiece about how the devil and his minions do their work. It was called The Screwtape Letters, and it landed him on the cover of Time magazine. Bam, right there. In Screwtape, Lewis wrote this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." There's a lot in that. We've all noticed that church attendance overall has declined in well-to-do America. There's been some good improvement here. But simply put, the devil continues to resist while seeking to lull our consciences to sleep. He hails a materialist with delight. And that is where we, as soldiers of Christ, need to make our stand. In the same Time article, Dorothy Sayers, great writer, she responded to a question about why people resonated with what Professor Lewis had to say. She said this: "People have discovered by bitter experience that when mankind, starts out on his own to build a society by his own power and knowledge, he succeeds in building something uncommonly like hell. And they have seriously begun to ask why." There's an astonishing advance of the gospel going on in Africa, Asia, and South America. There, our fellow believers are not shy about praying against the forces of evil, of giving public testimony about the truth of Christ, and working tirelessly in the causes of justice and mercy. Again, lo, his doom is sure. In the world's core drama of good and evil, God will overcome the devil's hateful opposition as Christians demonstrate their devotion in word and deed. Near Copley Square in downtown Boston, you'll find what's called the Mother Church of what's alleged to be Christian Science. It's really neither. There may have been good motives for the finding of this sect, but it's fatally flawed. So-called Christian Science claims that there is no such thing as either sickness or evil. Sick and disabled children have been told the only thing wrong with them is incorrect thinking. Practitioners, which is their clergy, have told parents that if the parents aren't agreeing with Christian Science, their thoughts can harm their children. Now, thankfully, the influence of that sect is fading rapidly. For all of its weak thinking, however, it gained popularity in genteel regions because it fed our desire to avoid confrontation. We don't want to live in an uncomfortable world. We don't want to believe in devils and the like. We don't want to fight. After all, we say, wasn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Peace is not merely the absence of fighting. It's the abiding presence of wholeness, of the way God meant things to be. Another bit of history from the 30s. It's easy for us to vilify the memory of Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of England at the time, 1938. He traveled to Munich in a last-ditch effort to negotiate a peace with Adolf Hitler, to avoid armed conflict. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, we think it was foolish for him to have believed anything Hitler said. But we forget the carnage of World War I. Hardly 20 years past those horrors, the UK didn't want to fight. So many had died. Casualties numbered 30% of the male population. So wasn't there a better way? Shouldn't we try? But bullies don't care. when it came time to defend the homeland and the defenseless, England showed itself formidable again. We want to live peaceful lives, not only international, not only as we walk a city street, but in our own homes. There are times when our greatest weapon is non-resistance, especially when we can stop the cycle of revenge by absorbing the hit ourselves, confident that God, our Heavenly Father, will be both our defender and our provider. That's the way of Jesus. He took the hit for us, confident that God would raise him. There are evils that need to be defended. Child trafficking, addiction, corrupt business practices, corrupt political practices, bigotry, shaming, and all other forms of bullying. And there's many more. We betray our master if we allow these tyrants to maraud unimpeded in our land. We betray our Heavenly Father if we do not seek to do our part in alleviating the suffering of our Christian brothers and sisters in other countries. And this is why daily prayer is important. Jesus regularly told his disciples, "Follow me, do what I do." Spending time every day with God in prayer and Bible study, personal Bible reading, it keeps the main thing, the main thing. As we regularly report for duty to God in prayer, we declare our allegiance and we align with his purposes. We declare our allegiance and we align with his purposes. Each morning, say it with words. "God, I want to be fully obedient to your purposes today. I want to see your kingdom come." But also say it with what you do as you open the Bible and learn of his ways. Grateful Bob Wilcox for reading our lesson from 1 Peter for us this morning, suggested by our study from Moving Mountains. This passage reiterates the Bible's consistent message that we are part of a battlefield. Some days we feel like it, don't we? We are commanded to resist the enemy when he attacks, and prayer is our superior weapon. How do we resist? By stating the facts. The truth. I am a child of God, no more a mere mortal. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been rescued from the dominion of the devil. I serve a higher purpose than my own cravings. And I'm confident that my God will supply every one of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God empowers Jesus' disciples to be his agents, extending his realm with prayer as our superior weapon. Prayer doesn't just change us. We are asking God to impact the world. He gives us power to do so as we act in concert with his will. We learn to recognize his will through the habit of daily Bible study and prayer. But we also resist with our obedience. I came across a Christian writer, Debbie McDaniel. She wrote this. The devil went to God to ask him if he could torment Job, thinking Satan would try to lead Job away from the Lord through the many struggles he faced. As we know from the book of Job, this righteous man stood strong. Though it seemed he was losing everything dear to him, he knew that God held him secure through all the loss and hardship around him. God will never allow the enemy to have full control. Satan doesn't have the final say over our lives. We may face battles and attacks in this world, but we can trust in our mighty God to be our shelter through it all. Part of the reason we resist the idea of warfare prayer is that we know the character of Jesus is not one of an angry soul. Jesus was the friend of sinners, the defender of the weak, the champion of the poor. For that reason, we are vigilant against evil. But people are not the enemy. When Martin Luther King was engaged in the spiritual battle against racism, it took place in Birmingham, Alabama. The human forces advocating segregation were led by Sheriff Bull Connors. King learned the date of Sheriff Connors' wife's birthday. Not only did King cancel protests on that day, and that day alone, he sent Mrs. Connors flowers. Yeah. Vigilant against evil, but people are not the enemy. Clearly, what keeps us away from the extremes that take the good practice of spiritual warfare and pollute it with an anti-Christian character is a diligent to remain completely in the current of where God's purposes are flowing. Brings us back to wedding the prayer with Bible study. The fruit of the Spirit shining in how we do things. And praying the Scriptures keeps us centered in God's will. And I want to give you an example of praying the Scriptures. Look at the first response in today's call to worship. Bob, you got it there? Well, if you don't have it, open up your little orange. Hey, he found it. There you go. We all said this a little while ago. How do you pray this scripture? This is, I think it's Romans 8:32. You can convert this. You know, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Turn that into prayer. God, I thank you that you did not withhold your own son. You went to the farthest extent possible to care for us, allowing the son you love to die for me and for us on the cross. There is no length you will not go to in order to show your love. Help me to understand, when I don't have something I think I need, that you will not hold back any good thing. Here and now I tell the devil he is lying when he says that because I follow Jesus, I'm missing out. Thank you, God, that you have made me a royal child of heaven, and you will give me everything I need. Help me to walk in your paths so I find all you have for me, in Jesus' name. You meditate on it, you realize what it's teaching you, you apply it to what you're facing. Part of what St. John meant in our reading from Revelation, when he said that we as Christian brothers and sisters overcome by the word of his testimony. It's in the Scriptures that we learn our status in the spiritual reality. Though the powers of evil are real and stronger than fallen humanity, when God remakes the Christian believer, we gain the upper hand. In Moving Mountains, John Eldridge reminded us of Colossians 2. The verse there tells how Christ made a public spectacle of the powers of evil as he triumphs over them. That's the reality. Prayer makes a difference because the spiritual reality is more real than its physical counterpart. Only one is eternal. Jesus came to live on earth, so we know this world matters, but eternity matters more. On September 11th, 2001, the forces of evil used corrupted individuals to attack and kill 3,000 non-combatant Americans. Al-Qaeda sought to demoralize the USA, but instead awakened us, at least a portion, at least for a time. Those of us who remember that day as adults remember with reverence the change in American character that was beautiful while it lasted, but sadly gone too soon. But that character was described by one leader when he said, "Let no force of evil mistake our love of peace for a lack of resolve." When your world seems upside down, remember that God is setting things right. Take that to the bank. Transformed from orphans to children of the great King, God empowers Jesus' disciples to be his agents, extending his realm with prayer as our superior weapon. Prayer is for real. Shall we? Together we affirm in prayer that Jesus Christ is Lord. That the ways of evil are a deception. And that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We swear to Jesus our allegiance. And we thank you, God, that you will never let us go. O Lord, continue to remake our hearts, remake our habits, so that we give honor to your name and advance your kingdom. O Lord, for those who are facing dangers and struggles bigger than themselves, break the power of secrecy. Help us to come alongside each one in their struggle, so that each may discover that your power is at work in your body. That we, as a sample of your believers, your children, carry your power, your spirit, your authority as part of our life. Advance your realm in us and through us. We ask in the matchless and superior name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A lot of